Today, I'm going to share something with you. It's going to be a little bit different than what you would call, you know, the typical sermon. I'm going to start off by reading to you a prophecy. And I'm not going to tell you the person through whom this prophecy was given. The reason for that is because all too often when people hear a prophecy, they will receive it or reject it based upon the individual who delivered it. And I don't want you to say, oh, that was so-and-so. Well, I don't want to have anything to do with that. No, I want you to hear this because this is from God. You know, I've read over this and I've looked at it and this is from God. And I want you to listen to this, because it's leading into some things I want to share with you from Scripture. In fact, why don't you go ahead and turn over to Luke chapter 14 so you're ready when I get there. Luke chapter 14, I'll just give you a moment to get turned over there. But what's happening, we've had a lot of prophecies over the years in our church, a lot. The prophecies deal with many different subjects and what have you. But we've got a real problem in the body of Christ. And we've got a real problem in the church. I don't mean like, you know, this church. I'm talking the church. The church in general around the world. It's a serious problem and it's been getting worse. And all I can tell you is this. Jesus is coming back. Now, I don't know how soon. You know, we keep talking about, you know, how much worse can it get in this world? Well, according to the book of Revelation, it can get a whole lot worse. And it's going to. I don't know when he's coming back. More and more keeps happening in this world and in this nation. And I think, man, you got to be kidding me. And I'm understanding more and more about what Jesus said about well, you know, as it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Lot. Because one of the factors, one of the things that concerning the days of Noah, the days of Lot, was a massive amount of compromise. Huge amount of compromise. Won't go into all that right now. But as a church, as the church, as the body of Christ, we've missed that. We've kind of glossed over the magnitude of the compromise and focused only on the results of the compromise. Well, see, you can't get to the way things were in the days of Noah and the days of Lot unless you have compromise leading up to what was happening. Compromise is happening in the body of Christ now. And one of the reasons that one of the reasons that a lot of Christians don't seem to notice it is because the fire of God isn't falling from heaven in judgment. You know, in the Old Testament, you had people when you go back and you read about the nation of Israel, and they came out of Egypt. And remember this story about the golden calf? Won't get into all that, but, you know, Moses is up there with God on the mountain. And then God says, you better get back down there because those people have gone crazy. And so he comes back down and there's this golden calf. And if you read the story, there were people naked having a party. And that's where we'll leave it. Well, judgment fell. I mean, a bunch of people died and you know, folks were really concerned. I mean, some of the people, their eyes were open. It's like, okay, well, maybe we should not do things like that. Well, see, that's not happening today. And a lot of people would say, well, yes, but what about the hurricanes and what about this? And what about, look, those kind of events are far different from God's fire falling from heaven. I mean, it's totally different. So people want to, a lot of Christians today, they point to every natural disaster. And they say, that's God judging the church. That's God judging believers. Come on, guys. Read your word. Get in the Bible. These things are going to happen because this planet is falling apart and it has nothing to do with how many cars are being driven. It has everything to do with what took place in Genesis chapter 3, and Scripture proves this out. Well, here we are today, and I don't even want to say we're at a crossroads. We're at a place today where stuff's happening in the body of Christ, and it's impacting far too many Christians. There is a spider. Many of you maybe have heard of it. It's called a brown recluse spider. Now, that spider can bite you. And at first, it might like, ooh, wow, you know, a little sting, I got bitten. But you don't, in fact, you could be bitten and not even realize that you've been bitten. Well, then you notice, you know, got a little red spot there, something kind of itchy. Well, you don't think anything. I mean, how many times in our lives do we look down and we see a red spot, you know, on our leg? Or, I mean, it's no big deal. It's just, you know, whatever. Well, then this red spot begins to spread. And it begins to look worse. And it just keeps spreading. And so, we take some cream and we take some potions and we maybe even pray and confess. But it starts spreading and getting worse. And eventually we go to the doctor and the doctor says, wow, looks like you've been bitten by something. And a lot of doctors don't know how to immediately identify the bite of a brown recluse spider unless they live in areas where those spiders are well known to exist. But anyway, if it's not treated soon enough, it just begins killing the flesh, the muscle, the tissue, just destroying it to the point to where you may have to have like an amputation. You could even die from it, but it happens slowly. It doesn't happen. I know somebody who was bitten by one of those spiders, and by the time they figured out what it was, they had to do serious surgery on this person's hand, even to the point of doing skin grafts to try to repair the damage. It's horrible, absolutely horrible. Well, see, let me use that to illustrate. A spiritual brown recluse has bitten the body of Christ. And this deadness, if you will, is spreading. Now, we have to make a decision as Christians to cut that part of the body off from infecting us. Are you understanding what I mean? Well, Brother Martin, you don't have scripture for that. Really? Didn't Jesus say something about if your hand offends thee, cut it off? If your eye offends thee, pluck it out? He wasn't talking about literally doing damage to your own body. He's using that to illustrate. And so therefore, if a part of the body of Christ is spreading death, I need to cut that off from me. Do you understand what I'm saying? I need to remove myself from that influence. Now I'm going to read this to you and then share some things from Scripture. And again, I'm not telling you who said this, who the Lord used for this. On July 1st, 2017, I had and released a prophetic dream where I saw a gigantic messenger of Satan coming into the United States from the East Coast. Now stop right there. Does that not sound similar to a prophecy we had about 10 years ago here about a horde of demons coming in off the coasts? He said, I saw a gigantic messenger of Satan coming into the United States from the East Coast. I called out to it from the walls of a large fortified city and said, I am a watchman over this land, and I command you to tell me, by what authority do you enter this nation? It said, I come here by the permission of the church who has granted me access to come, plunder, and devour right in the midst of them. The principality had the wings of an angel, but the tail of a dragon, and it looked hideous. There was great darkness upon it, yet it had the outward appearance of unusual light. In its hands, it carried a large black book with the words written on it, "The Gospel of Accommodation." The Holy Spirit began to show me massive deception is sweeping the church, and it is fast asleep. There is a very real war in the spirit realm over the true gospel, the gospel of self-denial, and this false gospel, the gospel of accommodation, which is seeking to overtake the American church. The gospel of accommodation encourages American Christians to fit Jesus into their life rather than making him their life. This false gospel requires no sacrifice, no commitment, and no death to self. It is dangerous, deceptive, and we are going to witness God beginning to highlight preachers and churches who preach this false gospel of accommodation. Now, before I go any further, this is not word for word, but this message I've read so far, it parallels and fits right in with prophecies that God has given in this church over the last few years. Well, to continue. Again, on September 1st, 2017, exactly 2 months from the last dream, I had another prophetic dream where I saw this same messenger of Satan appear in the Gulf of Mexico. Instead of carrying a book, he was now carrying a large boat paddle and began to stir the waters of the Gulf of Mexico, and his paddle reached as far as the Caribbean. I began to hear the earth literally moan. The water was crying out. That's the only way I know how to explain it. As this principality began to stir the waters, several demonic spirits manifested and revealed themselves to me. They specifically were hatred, fear, violence, and depression. The Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, "You must know that the spiritual storms that are manifesting in the earth are far greater than any physical storm that has touched the earth. Physical storms are limited to a region of people. These spiritual storms that are coming will have the power to affect every area of culture. The physical hurricanes that have come and are coming are devastating, but the spiritual ones are greater. The physical hurricanes that will manifest in this season will only further serve to reveal and open up the eyes and ears of the church to the spiritual storms of hatred, fear, violence, and depression that are upon them." As the Spirit spoke this to me, and I watched this messenger of Satan stir the waters in the Gulf of Mexico and even the Caribbean, as these demonic spirits manifested into spiritual storms, I suddenly found myself in the state of Texas. There was an army of horse riders waiting for me and prepared to run. I relayed to them what I had seen, not only on July 1st, but on September 1st as well. I shouted, "The anointing of Paul Revere is upon us." Now, you have to understand, there's not literally an anointing of Paul Revere. This is an illustration that the Holy Spirit was using. What did Paul Revere do? He rode throughout the land and sent forth a warning. Okay? So I don't want you to think that there is a literal anointing of Paul Revere. This is imagery. Well, the reason I take the time to explain that is because you got some people out there, man, they get weird. And they, you know, "Well, I want the George Washington anointing." Oh, yeah, well. So anyway, he said, "The anointing of Paul Revere is upon us. Now is the time to warn the American church of the coming spiritual storms. We must warn them of the false gospel of accommodation. Watch as God uses the physical storms to highlight those who are preaching this false gospel. We must warn the church of the hatred, fear, violence, and depression that will try to overtake them. If they give in, they will look no different than the world. The days are coming where parts of the church will become so blended with the world that you will have a hard time discerning the difference between the two." As I and the army of horse riders rode with this anointing to American churches, we visited three specific types of churches. The first type of church we visited had "Sleeping Church" engraved on its doors. As we opened the doors to these churches, every one of them was in the middle of a service. We would hurry in to relay the message of what we had just seen and heard, only to be shocked to see everyone in attendance, including the leadership, sucking on pacifiers. While this type of church could hear our words, they had no ability to respond. We began to cry out and say, "Why are you silent, church? Why are you silent?" though you are awake, you're sleeping. In the dream, the Holy Spirit immediately spoke to me, Ephesians 4, verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. The second type of church we visited met in various types of buildings and was very postmodern. We were very delighted because many of them seemed to be younger in age, about 18 to 35. As we warned them of the coming spiritual storms, they laughed at us. God said, these are the products of the works-based gospel movement of the 80s and 90s. These are they who have rebelled in the name of grace, but not in the name of my Son. As the Spirit spoke this to us, there began to be mass commotion among them. He said, these types of churches are blinding the generations to the truth in the name of grace. They call themselves Joel's Army because they believe they will usher in the last day's grace movement in the earth, but know that they are like the locust seeking to devour and ravage the vineyards of young generations. They distort the truth and preach rebellion and tolerance in the name of grace. They shall question if hell exists. They will believe that many paths lead to me. After visiting these two types of churches, the horse riders were in great distress. I cried out to the Spirit and said, take me to your church. I immediately rode up on a church building that had surrendered church on its doors. We quickly walked in and sat down. I immediately noticed that in the back of this church was a gaping hole. It was as if a blast had gone off and almost entirely knocked out the back walls of the surrendered church. As we visited surrendered churches all over America, we found the same thing. I sat in the back and asked the Father what had happened. He said, my church was at first deceived by the false gospel of accommodation. They allowed hatred, fear, depression, and violence to overtake them. The hyper-grace church you just saw stormed out of the back of my church and left because of the preaching of holiness and the fear of the Lord. But now my church has been awakened, and it shall be repaired. I got up out of my seat and watched as many people were working on repairing the gaping hole in the back of the church. As I watched, I noticed something interesting. The workers were not just any workers. They were true apostles and prophets restoring the foundation of the church, and many of them were teaching other young people how to properly lay the foundation. God said, I am raising up a remnant in the American church that will be sound in doctrine. They will embrace the gospel of self-denial, and they will not walk in fear, anger, violence, and depression. Many intercessors were in great travail, repenting over the sins of the church, but having a great sense of hope as they cried out and thanked the Father for awakening the church from deception. Then I woke up. If that doesn't describe what's going on right now in the world, I don't know what does. And here's part of the problem. This whole aspect of the accommodation, it's impacting every one of us in here. Every single one of us here and every one of you out there watching. No, not one of you in here, not even I, none of us are exempt from this. None. We're going to understand it here as I continue on. Because you see, as long as we make accommodation for anything other than what it takes to truly serve Jesus Christ, we are missing out on what he wants to do. Now, some of us have been impacted more than others. But we've all been impacted. Now, here in Luke chapter 14, in verse 25, it says, and there went great multitudes with him, meaning Jesus, and he turned and said unto them, now stop right there. To illustrate, in this prophecy, this individual had gone to different churches, and he had seen all kinds of people, and all of them were in churches, and all of them would have said, we are following Jesus Christ. You see this? Therefore, we could say that verse 25 is a statement about today. that there are Christians all over the world in churches this day who are saying, we follow Jesus Christ. But just imagine that Jesus stops and he turns around and he speaks to this mass multitude of believers all over this planet and he says this, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Do you understand this? He said, you cannot. You cannot. In other words, you cannot accommodate these other things in your life to the point they are exalted above me. Now, this word hate, in our language, it's a stronger word than the message implied. It's talking about, I'll just paraphrase. He's saying, love me more than all this. Love me more than your family and your own life. Now, when he says your own life, he's not simply talking about, Jesus, I would be a martyr for you. Okay, it could include that. No, he's talking about your day-to-day life. You wake up, you do, you go to bed. You wake up, you do, you go to bed. Your do is different from somebody else's do. But we all do every day, every single day. And so he's saying, look, you have to get to the place where I am more important to you than anything else. Now, if you're not at that place, then you cannot be my disciple. Or you cannot be my disciplined follower. Or you will not be my disciplined follower, even though you say you're following me. And he continues and he says, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Well, notice it says, whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, when Jesus was put on the cross, he had no choice in the matter. Do you understand what I mean? I mean, they beat him, kicked him, they whipped him. And I mean, they did all these things to him. Then they laid him down on the cross. Then they nailed him to the cross. But what Jesus is saying is, you're the one that has the choice to pick this cross up and carry it or lay it down. Nobody is going to force you on this cross. You say, well, what is my cross? Well, he just described it there in verse 26. It's everything about my life that would interfere with me being a disciple of Jesus. My cross is that I die to all that stuff. And he says, for which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth ambassadors and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. And that word forsaketh, it comes from a Greek word, apotasomai. And I may have mispronounced it, but basically what it means is to turn your back on or to keep things in proper order. And so he's saying, look, you can't be my disciple. I'm telling you right now, at this point, This few minutes into this message, there are Christians out there who would hear what I've said so far and begin to get upset. They would begin to feel a stirring on the inside. You know, you can't tell me what to do. Well, no, that's where you're wrong. I can tell you what to do if I see it in God's Word first. If God has said, do something, then I can stand there and I can say, you do this. However, you have the ability to choose not to do what God says or doesn't say. Do you understand what I mean by that? There's a difference between me telling you what to do and forcing you to do things. Are you understanding that? A huge difference. So I take the Bible, and what do I see in the Bible? I see a whole lot of do this and don't do that. I see a whole lot of it. But I still have the freedom to choose whatever I want. And God doesn't make me do anything. It's up to me. It's up to me to take up my cross. It's up to me to, as he says here, forsake this stuff. Because you see, I understand the concept of relationships, of family, honor father and mother. I understand all of that. But the problem is we get these things out of balance. And there are some people, here's what he just said. I mean, as I'm standing here, he just said for some Christians, family is their addiction. In other words, family is more important to you than anything else. And I want you to think about Christians who say things like, family is the most important thing. You just heard the voice of deception, and you just heard the voice of the deceived. Family is not the most important thing. The most important thing is my relationship with Jesus Christ. That is the most important thing. And I have to come to the place to where if I have to make a decision, a choice between accommodating family, let me say it another way, appeasing family, or following Christ, if I want to do what's right, I had better wave goodbye to family and march on that path with Christ. So again, you got people that they don't want to hear this. Why not? Because of the gospel of accommodation that has infiltrated the church over the last X number of years, last few decades, and now you have this serious condition in the body of Christ. I mean, look, we really don't know what it means to sell out to Jesus. I mean, to some people, selling out to Jesus is getting up to be at church on time on a Sunday morning. It's like, yeah, right, seriously? Look over in, look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. There are two kinds of warfare, basically, two kinds of warfare that we as Christians encounter. Not just once, not just twice, but on a continual basis. One of those types of warfare is described, don't turn to this, I'll just reference it, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 12, where it talks about we war not against flesh and blood, but against powers, principalities, and so forth. Therefore, put on the armor of God, and having done all to stand therefore. Okay, so it's describing what we would call spiritual warfare. Now, we all understand that. But the other type of warfare is referenced, if you will, in the passage we're about to read. Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, look at verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. You see that? The other warfare has nothing to do with demons. Well, not directly. But it has nothing to do with devils. It has nothing to do with powers and principalities and so forth. It has everything to do with my life. In other words, the flesh, the emotions. That's the warfare. So between what you would call the demonic kingdom identified in Ephesians chapter 6 and my flesh and emotions, those two battles right there, that's it. That's it. And you know which one we have the most trouble with? It's not the devils. It's the flesh and the emotions. Because the flesh and the emotions are the things which have led us to this place, the church, to this place of accommodation. Remember the warning that Paul gave to Timothy? We won't turn and read it, but he talked about people turning away from the truth, heaping unto themselves teachers because they got itching ears. They want to hear what they want to hear. Well, that's part of this gospel of accommodation. And in this prophecy, he talked about how that there's no concept or a very little concept of, death to self, dying to self, a little concept of, denial, self-denial and so forth. Therein lies the problem. We want what we want, and we want God to fit into what we want, and we don't want to fit into what he wants. Now see, in a church like this, and there are many like this, A lot of folks would sit there and say, that's right, Brother Martin, that's right. Bless God, you know, amen, amen, keep preaching, you're doing a good job. But what's happened is with so many of us, we don't realize how far into this accommodation we've gone. We don't understand how much we have been impacted by this and how much we're accommodating the flesh, if you will. Now, this whole battle with the flesh, it's really interesting. Because when we stand up, you know, as preachers and teachers and all of you, you got to beat the flesh, you got to beat the flesh. And yeah, that's right, amen, Brother Martin. I got to, you know, quit this smoking, I got to quit this drinking, and I got to quit this, you know, the pornography, and I got to quit all. Okay, you know, praise God, you're right. You're right. But do you understand this aspect of beating the flesh? It goes beyond sin. It is also inclusive of everything that interferes with me being a disciple of Jesus Christ. And so therefore, if I allow myself, as he says it here in verse 4, to be entangled with the affairs of this life, what does that entangled mean? Well, have you ever seen those images of, I don't know, like a dolphin or some kind of sea creature that's all tangled up in fishing wire and what have you? Okay, well, that's kind of what this is describing. Meaning, I've allowed myself to get all wrapped up in this stuff, and it's hindering my progress, it's restricting my motion, and it's actually at times keeping me from going forward in the direction that I need to go. And he's saying, look, if you're going to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, you're going to have to endure hardness and refuse to allow yourself to be entangled with the affairs of this life. Notice it does not say entangled by devils. It's talking about being entangled by the affairs of, what are the affairs of this life? Well, I don't know. Yours are different from mine. But it's anything that interferes with us. And as we get further into this, you're going to understand more clearly. Look over in Romans chapter 8. See, we are not what you would call the sleeping church, but there's more sleeping going on here than what we would realize. And we're definitely not the hyper grace church. But this whole thing of the sleeping church, okay, I'm not going to go off on a tangent on this, but I'm just going to ask you, evaluate yourself. What's going on with you during our praise and worship? What are you doing? We're in here to have an experience with Jesus Christ. We're in here to have an experience with Almighty God. And one of the ways that we do this, and Scripture bears this out, is that when we begin to praise Him, and I mean it's coming out of our hearts, when we praise Him, when we're worshiping Him, He shows up. We become aware of His presence. And there are too many Christians, and this happens here, they not literally physically, but I guess you could say spiritually, they sleep through the praise and worship. See, you can go through, how many times, you know you can go through the motions of something and not actually be doing it? It's like your body is on autopilot. With my hands lifted up. And my mouth filled with praying. It's like we're a marionette. You know what I'm saying? You can be a sleeping Christian and not realize you're being a sleeping Christian. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Why art thou cast down, soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Why are you sleeping in the presence of God? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Now see, some Christians could hear what I'm saying so far and think, boy, he sure is coming down on us. No, what I'm trying to do is help us to understand we're at, I remember one preacher stood up and said, ladies and gentlemen, we're at the most critical time in the history of humanity, or something like that. Well, we are. But not because of all the wars and rumors of wars, because of what's happening in the realm of the Spirit. And look, this stuff is going on to try and drag us down. And for some of the people in this church, these things, they've got some hooks in us. And they're pulling on us. And we've got to get past this. We've got to break free from this. See, I shared with you that a long time ago, I came to the realization there are no excuses. None. But we make them. But there are no excuses that we can present to God that He's going to say, oh, you know what, you're right. Sorry. You know, I shouldn't have put that in my word. But here in Romans chapter 8, look here in verse 13. For if you lived after the flesh, you shall die, but if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Now to use that verse as a point of illustration for this message, we have to take the power of who we are in Christ, our born-again spirit. Greater is His life in us than anything that's in the world, to paraphrase from Scripture. And we have to mortify or put to death the deeds of the body, or put to death the flesh, or put to death the affairs of life that we've allowed to entangle us. Because again, if we don't, we can't be His disciplined follower. We can't be His disciple. And I'm firmly convinced this is one of the reasons why we're not seeing the kind of demonstrations of power that we know we should seek. You know, it's interesting how that, you know, as believers, we talk about, well, we want to press into the glory, press into the anointing, press into the power, and so forth. Well, okay, yes, amen, we do. However, when it comes to this detangling ourselves, it's like, well, I don't really want to do that. Yeah, I want to keep my life the way it is. Okay, you know, I'm kind of comfortable right now. Well, what did he talk about there to Timothy? He said, endure hardship, endure hardness, endure challenge. In other words, fight this battle. Overcome this stuff. And the choice is ours. Now, in Romans chapter 8, verse 13, where he talks about, look, by the power of God's life on the inside of you, mortify the affairs of life, if you will. This doesn't mean we ignore what's important. It means we prioritize in life. You know, I shared with you before more than once how that, you know, years ago I used to sit morning to night watching college football on TV. And I could remember I finally had to take a stand against that in my own life because I knew I had to break that thing. I had to beat it. I had to beat it. And so I remember walking away from the TV when a game was, you know, another one of those games of the century. Walking away from it, going downstairs, my office is in the basement at home, and going downstairs and doing what I was supposed to do. Was it hard? Well, sort of, but it was easier than I thought it would be because I had been praying about it, and I'll say it like this. Father, I yield over to you my desire to watch all this football. I want it dead. I want to mortify it. I want it gone. I don't want to be like this anymore. And so what I did was make a decision to begin to get that part of my life in order. Do I still watch football? Well, yeah, but not like I used to. I mean, I only watched one game yesterday. You can guess which one that was. And, you know, okay, teams win, teams lose. I mean, that's just the way it is, you know. But I only watched one game yesterday, and that was it. And throughout the day, like when I would eat, you know, bits and pieces of a game. But I'm not trying to exalt myself. I'm just saying, look, whatever the affairs of life are for each person, this is what we've got to deal with. Now, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 4, please. Luke chapter 4. Now, what's happened in Luke chapter 4? You know, Jesus has been baptized, and when he came up out of the water, the Holy Spirit came down. You know, he was filled with the Holy Ghost. He went out into the wilderness, and he whooped on the devil. And when he whooped on the devil, I mean, he shut him down. He defeated Satan. Now, what's interesting is that when you look at the temptations that Satan threw at Jesus, you know, it turned the stones to bread. Well, you know, jump off the pinnacle and prove who you are. You know, bow down and worship me and I will exalt you. What was he doing? He was appealing to aspects of the flesh in every one of those. Hey, everybody here wants to be liked, right? Okay, bow down to me, I'll make sure everybody likes you. Do you understand the analogy there? So anyway, Jesus, he beats the devil. He comes out of the wilderness. And we pick this up in Luke chapter 4, verse 16. It says, he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And then he closed the book and began to speak to them some more. Now, there's more to this than what is actually recorded in Luke chapter 4. Now, to see the more, we have to go back to what Jesus read, and that's Isaiah. So turn over to Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61. Now, we're going to see what Jesus said, but then we're going to see more of the results of why he came. If you take a look in Isaiah 61, verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Now stop right there. In verse 61, he says, here's what I'm sent to do. Verse 61, he continues on in verse 2. This is why the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, to do these things to you. And then he says, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning. Now look at this, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Do you see this? Now they, all through the Old Testament, they could praise. All through the Old Testament, they could worship. But now he's saying, I'm going to give unto you a garment of praise, or a new way to worship, a new way to praise that never before had existed. Well, he spoke about this in John chapter 4 when he said that God is looking for those who worship him in spirit and truth. He said, God's a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. These are the true worshipers that God's been looking for. And so Jesus is saying, by virtue of my doing my part, you then are going to have a, quote, garment of praise that's going to benefit you to a higher degree than what any praise and worship did to the people before I came along. Now, this being true, remember a few moments ago I talked about, you know, sleeping through the praise and worship? Do you realize that if we go into praise and worship and we are not focused, then what we are doing is denying the spiritual work that praise and worship could do in us? And he says, for example, garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. If you come in to this church and you're battling, well, I'm just down and out. If you're battling depression, if you're battling oppression, if you're battling any of that kind of stuff, God has said right here in his word that praise is anointed to drive that away from you. So if you come in feeling that way and then you leave feeling that way, it's on you. It's not on me. And if now, and I'm not trying to be cruel to anybody, but listen, keep this in perspective. If you come up after the service and say, oh, Pastor, would you just pray for me because I'm just feeling so down and I just don't know if I can keep going. You know what you just told me? You just told me you slept through the praise and worship. You slept through the pre-service worship because God has said, one of the reasons I'm giving you the garment of praise is for the spirit of heaviness. So if you enter in, if you die to the flesh and enter into the praise and worship no matter how you feel, I'm telling you now, you will walk out of this place different. You'll walk out of this place with a victory. And if you walk out feeling the same as you came in, don't you blame me, don't you blame the sermon, and don't you blame the folks that didn't shake your hand. It's on you. Because God has said, here's what this will do for you. But then he continues and he says, verse 4, and they, okay, stop right there. They who? The people who are recipients of the verse 1, 2, and 3 ministry of Jesus Christ. You see this? They. See, you can sit in and you can hear it, but sleep through it. I mean, think, you ever wondered how it is that people, like you can sit in front of a TV and fall asleep? You know, how do you do that? You can go to a concert and the music is incredibly loud and fall asleep. How are you able to do that? Well, the human body is incredible. The brain, the way it functions, it has the ability to let you sleep through noise that keeps everybody else awake. And he says, look, if you will receive what I do for you in verses 1, 2, and 3, here's what these people are, here is their potential. They shall build the old wastes, they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. Now you take that verse 4 and you apply it to this prophecy, and it's going to make all kinds of sense. Those of us who die to self, those of us who detangle ourselves from the affairs of life, we become the verse 4 they. Remember in the prophecy, he talked about how the gaping hole in the back of the church? But yet you've got people that are rising up that are repairing the hole. They are restoring the foundations. That's what we're reading here in verse 4. That we who do this, we're the ones who will build the old wastes. We're the ones who will raise up the former desolations, or those things which formerly had not been desolate, but now have been made desolate. We're the ones who shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. It's been many generations where this message of accommodation has come into the church, and it has to be mortified. We have to mortify that accommodation in order to become the disciple of Christ. And in the process of doing this, we're the ones that are repairing the waste cities. Think of it like this. We're the ones who are repairing the waste churches, the churches that have the holes in the back. We're the ones who are doing this, not just me, but collectively as the body of Christ. And I know in the prophecy, it identified, you know, apostles and prophets, and I understand that, and that's true. Because there are a lot of people that call themselves apostles and prophets. They're nowhere near being an apostle and prophet. But they call themselves that. But the real ones are going to declare truth, and they're going to do it in a way where there is absolutely no compromise whatsoever. And then, as we heard in this prophecy, they're going to be teaching other people who will repeat this process. Well, that goes along with what Paul told Timothy. You know, I'm teaching you these things, now you teach others who can teach other people as well. But then along with that, you know, the apostle and the prophet, they do their part, but then the pastor's got the responsibility to stand up and continue the process of delivering this without there being any compromise. Now, he said, these are the people who don't make accommodation for the affairs of life. It doesn't mean you don't have things going on in life, but it means you don't become entangled in these things. And you don't even let your family dictate the course of your life. I'm telling you right now, there are folks hearing this. This is going to be a massive challenge for you. Because when the family decides something, man, you're there. You got to do it. You got to be it. You have to be a part of it. So where does Jesus fit into all of this? You know, I've been accused of putting church before family. No, I don't. I put my walk with Christ before family. And if you want to put it in secular terms, this is my job. I work every Sunday. I work every Wednesday night. So no, I'm not going to call in stupid just so I can go and be with a family thing. Because if I can't call in sick, that'd be a lie. Because if I call in sick, I'm not going to go be with the family either. Somebody's not happy with this, are you? That's like these people that call in sick to work so they can go play golf. Liar, liar, panties on fire. No, no. Look, I want to be the person, what he talks about here, that repairs the waste cities. All right, now, let's get more information about this being done. Turn to Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58. Verse 1, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Okay, stop right there. Is this not what we saw in that prophecy about go to these churches and sound the alarm? Go to these churches and speak this out. Let them know. And then he says, yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching God. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast you find pleasure and exact all your labors. And are you seeing they're entangled with the affairs of life while declaring that they're serving and following Jesus Christ? I mean, to paraphrase here, the parallel. And this is what's going on in the church today. And it's impacted us here too much. God continues and he says, behold, you fast for strife and debate and to smite with the fist of wickedness. You shall not fast as you do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. Now, verse 6, is that not paralleling what Jesus said in chapter 61, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to do such and to do these things? You see this? Now, this is written to, this is the prophecy. I know it was written back in Isaiah, and I know it had relevance to the people back then, but this is prophetic for the church. And he's saying, look, the fast that I'm talking about is a part of the process of getting you to the place of ministering to people out of my word, out of my anointing on you, so that the bands of wickedness are loosed, the heavy burdens are undone, the oppressed go free, and that yokes are broken. You see this? But it also impacts me as I'm fasting to do this, to break these off myself. Because if I've been entangled in the affairs of life, I've got to do something to get rid of this stuff. And God is saying, look, to you in my church who are, you know, you have bands of wickedness. You have heavy burdens. You're oppressed. And there are yokes in your life. You can be free. However, it's going to require, he's talking here about fasting. He says, is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? In other words, again briefly, he's talking about if you do this, then what's going to happen is who you are in Christ is going to become more real. He will be exalted in your life, and your flesh will be, you know, de-exalted. And he says, so that you're going to be able to deal thy bread and bring the poor. In other words, you're going to be able to come to a place of being able of ministering to people who need this. And not only that, but you're not going to hide yourself from your own flesh. How do we hide ourselves from our own flesh? It's by denying that we have been pulled in by a gospel of accommodation. When I say it really doesn't matter, when I say these things aren't that important, when I say, well, it's not sin, and I still do this, and I still love the Lord, and I still, when I hide from my own flesh, when I bury myself in the sands of my flesh, when I exalt the things of life. And he says, You know, if you fast, if you do this, you know, if you press in, then shall thy light break forth as the morning. Okay, what light is he talking about? He's talking about the glory of his life in us. Then shall my life, my glory in you, begin to come forth in greater abundance. Your health shall spring forth speedily. Your righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy... And this is a really odd word. Re-reward. Well, what it literally means is, it's the Hebrew word Asaph, and part of its meaning is to be gathered up. In other words, he's saying, my glory is going to be all-encompassing in your life. It's going to surround you. My glory will be real to you. Front, back, side to side. Imagery, if you will. He says, then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, the speaking of vanity, and if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry, satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness shall be as the noonday. In other words, you will dispel the darkness that's clouded your judgment and your walk with me. And you're going to walk every moment of every day in my glory. He says, and the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones. And thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. Now look at this. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. What had happened in those churches, the surrendered church, big hole in the back, and there were people working, repairing the breach. And God is saying, this is what I want for you. He's identifying the fact that this exists in the church. I'm talking the entire body of Christ. And he's saying, but now if you do what's necessary to pray, to press into me and to become what I know you can be, I can use you to be a repairer of the breach. Now he's talking to me and he's talking to every single person in this room and every single person who's listening to this. This is not restricted to the pulpit people. This is the body of Christ. Now, this whole thing he's talking here about fasting and how that we have to become a totally surrendered local congregation. This is what we want. Now, I understand that in the literal reality of it, it is possible for every person in a church to be a surrendered person in a surrendered church. But I also know that some people would say, well, you know, to get 100% participation in this is probably impossible. Okay, you know what? I understand the way things are in this world. So, yeah, theoretically, you're right, impossible. But theoretically, it's also true, 100% can be. It all comes down to us and what we want. Now, this whole thing of becoming the surrendered church, it's going to require us to beat ourselves, and I mean to beat our flesh like we've never done it before. It's going to require a massive change in every person's life. And this change for some people may at first seem so drastic that you would rebel against it. There are some, family is your addiction. And you're going to have to understand that it's very possible you've got family members who are going to give you hell on earth when you make a decision to sell out to Jesus. It's one thing to be born again, it's another thing to be a disciple. Well, you know what? If that's not the life they want to live, don't let them be the stumbling block that keeps you from completing your divine destiny here on earth. And if it means, and I know this sounds hard, but if it means you disfellowshipping from the rest of your family, that's what it means. Brother Martin, you're just asking, now, whoa, hold on. Am I asking anything? No. What I'm doing, I am presenting to you what God has to say. Jesus had to turn his back on everything he knew. If his mother had not followed him, she would not have seen him the next 3.5 years. Except for the times when he went back home. You know what I'm saying? But other than that, she wouldn't have seen him. Oh, he had family members that showed up, but they tried to tell him he's crazy. You're nuts. He left home. Do you understand what he left security. In other words, he's the one that set the example of getting priorities in order, but he never told his family, you can't be a part of this. He never told them that. What he did was, well, if you read back there in, I forget the chapter, but remember when Jesus and his family, you know, they went to, you know, Jerusalem for the feast, and he's like 12 years old, and then they're headed back home. You go, where's Jesus? Well, we thought he was with, you know, the aunts and the uncles and the cousins and all that. Well, no, he's not with us. They go back to Jerusalem, and they're looking for him, and they find him in there with the experts. And they were shocked that a 12-year-old knew what he knew. And Mary and Joseph say, you know, Jesus, what's going on, man? I mean, we were worried about you. And what did he say? I must be about my Father's business. It started when he was 12 years old. Now, by the time he got to be age 12, you know, I'm sure the whole thing of raising him from a baby, Mary and Joseph had become comfortable with Jesus being there. And because he was a human, they probably lost a little bit of this perspective of, this is the Son of God. But when he said, I must be about my Father's business, can you imagine? Boom. Immediately they went back to that angelic visitation and they're thinking, that's right, that's right. You know, you're not really ours. You know, we're just kind of like babysitting. I must be about my Father's business. It wasn't that he didn't love them. It wasn't that there was no compassion. But he had a priority. Where is that priority in our own lives? You know, if you have, you know, family stuff, whatever, and your family's giving you a hard time about, you know, well, how come you don't come to all the parties, and how come you don't do this, and how come you don't let your kids do? And you look at them and say, I must be about my Father's business. They're going to think you're weird. And I'm not talking so much about the lost, but I'm talking even Christians. They're going to think you're weird.
Well, who do you think you are, Jesus?
No, but he said. And just start quoting scripture to them. That'll make them even madder.
Don't you judge me.
You know, people get all defensive, man. But it comes down again to what do we want? Do we want to be this church? Do we want to be a surrendered church? And I'm telling you right now, for me, for you, it's going to be the biggest battle we've ever fought. You know, you think, well, you know, I had a physical condition and I've been fighting this physical condition and, you know, the doctor said I've got Gitche Gumi syndrome and all this. Okay, you know what? I'm sorry for that. And, you know, praise God, by Jesus' stripes you are healed. But this surrendered church aspect is a greater battle. Because you fight it whether you're feeling good or feeling bad. It's always there. Now, how many of you remember last January of this year, we had fasting? All right, we're going to do that again this year. January is going to be fasting month.
Oh no, Brother Martin, how dare you do?
Okay, now hold on. How you do this is up to you. And I'm sharing this now with you to help you get prepared. You can eat all the leftovers by January 1st. So see, there is a blessing in disguise here. You know, you may say, okay, all January, I'm going to fast, you know, water. No food. Okay, well, that's all right. Somebody else might say, okay, well, 1 week I'm going to fast food. I'll just do water. And then the next week I will fast all meats. And then the next week I'll fast, You know, all desserts, you know, sugary. I mean, I don't know. What does that mean to you? Sit down, think about it, pray about it, get direction from God. But January is going to be fasting month. You say, okay, well then, I'll fast staying awake and sleep longer. No, that doesn't work. How, can I fast my job for the month? No, you cannot fast your job for the month. Now, some people have jobs, speaking of that, jobs, you know, some people have jobs to where there's physical exertion. All right, you need nutrition to get through it. So therefore, don't do anything foolish. And then there are some, maybe there's a physical condition and you need to eat. Don't fast. You hear me? Don't fast. Eat. E-A-T. Or if you're old English, E-A-T-E. Eat. You know, maybe just fast the desserts. Or maybe just do vegetarian for the month. Or whatever. Eat. Do not fast. I want to make that clear. Do not fast if you're battling a physical something and you need the nutrition. Well, won't God get mad? No, God's not going to get mad. No. No. Now, we've just read here in Isaiah about benefits of fasting. And I've got a whole teaching series on fasting. You can listen to that later. But along with January being fasting month, this next one is probably going to be more difficult than January being fasting month. The week of January 13th through the 19th is going to be flesh mortification week. You say, what do you mean by that? All right, here goes. The week of January the 13th through the 19th is going to be flesh mortification week. What does that mean? That means no TV. It means, well, okay, no TV. I'll just go to the movies. Okay. Nice try. Nope. No internet. No computer games. No. Facebook. What? What? Okay. A few years ago, we didn't have Facebook. And now Facebook has become the needle in many people's arms. How did you live before without it?
Well, I don't know, Brother Martin, but I sure can't now.
Okay. Surrendered church. Mortification of the flesh. Entangled with the affairs of life.
Well, this sounds like legalism.
How can it be legalism? We're talking about things that are interfering with our being a disciple of Jesus. Born again is one thing, but a disciplined follower is something else. Stay off the, I mean, you know, obviously you have a cell phone, but all the stuff you do, Facebook or whatever you do on your phone, no. Now, some of you, you have jobs and responsibilities that require you to be on the internet. I get it. And you have to use your email. I understand that. You know what? You do it. Like for me, I have people, there are, pastors and others in the United States and especially in other nations who communicate with me by way of Facebook messaging. Okay, well, there's a need for response there. But as far, you guys know what I'm talking about, the Facebook, okay? You understand this. See, the thing is, we can actually, well, we have. We've actually come to the place of being numb to how much we have accommodated the flesh. And we don't think there's anything wrong. We don't think there's anything going on. We think everything is okay because we're not out there in sin. We're not drugging and drinking and carousing and whatever else. We're not doing that. So we think everything is okay. But Jesus himself, the person who died on the cross for us, said, you're going to have to love me more than anyone in your family and even your own life affairs. Even all that stuff you do in your life. Now you got housework to do. I get it. But here's the thing. Think of it this way. If there's a power outage, are you not basically forced to do some mortification? You understand what I mean?
I can't stand it. We're just sitting around here and there's nothing to do.
Really? Boy, have we just learned something about ourselves. There's this thing called prayer. You know, meditating in Scripture.
But if there's no power, how can I read my Bible?
Well, you don't need lights to pray.
Brother Martin, I don't like your sermon.
Look, we've become so entangled in things, we don't realize how much it's impacting us. We don't realize how much it's having an effect on our lives. We don't realize. Okay, it's just like, think of it this way. I know of a lady, she worked, now this goes back many years ago. She worked in an office, and this was before you couldn't smoke in buildings, okay? Now she worked in this office for years. She didn't smoke, but she got lung cancer. And they figured out the lung cancer was because it was secondhand smoke from years of sitting in a smoke-filled office. She died. And she was only like 40-something. So see, she's in there. She's just going about her daily everything, and she did not know this was happening. Then all of a sudden, the cough won't go away. I'm not feeling that good. And it's too late. She died. Well, it's the same way for us as Christians. We do not realize how much we've been impacted by our environment. We don't realize how much we've been impacted by the day-to-day. We don't realize how much we accommodate the flesh by accommodating our children. And we do not, and what we're doing, we're just raising our children to accommodate their flesh. Where's the discipline? Well, if I take away the little, you know, game thing, they're all different kinds of little digital game. If I take it away, they're going to get mad. Oh, God help us. Where's the discipline? What do you think they did 100 years ago before they even had electricity? I don't know, Brother Martin. That must have been horrible. What? You know what? They didn't know that. They didn't know what they were missing. I mean, how can you say, oh man, I wish we had electricity, when it hasn't even been invented yet? You understand what I'm getting at? Are you starting to see how we accommodate these things in our lives and they begin entangling us and we don't even realize it's happened? Yes, housework. Yes, job. Yes, all this other stuff. But every one of us in here knows when it's time to kick back and relax, all too often, that's when we jump back into the entanglement. Parents, you need to learn how to tell your kids no. Yeah, but they'll fuss. What? You don't know how to handle that? Seriously? Well, they'll rebel. Well, then bring them to church. We'll take them out back and stone them. I mean, that's what the Bible said. No, come on. No, I did not mean that. Those of you who know. I mean, you don't know how to... Listen, if it's that bad in your home and you don't know how to handle it, the problem's on you, that means you haven't been doing what's right from day one. See, mortification of the flesh includes getting your home in order. And so, well, Brother Martin, okay, yeah, I get you. I mean, you know, all right, fine, no TV, you know. But wait a minute, isn't there a big football game that week? No, there's not. Because the college football national championship will have been played the week before, and the Super Bowl is not until the next month. All right? You're safe. So the flesh mortification week. Well, what do we do if we don't watch television? Wait a minute. Can we watch DVDs? I mean, that's not really watching cable. No. But Brother Martin, you're just being too legalistic. You know what? All I'm doing is I'm presenting to you a goal. Now, how you handle it is up to you. And let's face it, guys, let's just be honest. I'm looking out across here at the ages. Most of us lived in a time when we didn't know what the internet was. We thought it might be a hairspray women used. I use Aquanet. Well, I use internet. You know, if you're smart, you'll laugh at that one, because that was a really good one. Some of you don't even know what Aquanet is. Hairspray. Okay. We grew up at a time, we didn't have any of this. But we still filled our time. This is a perfect opportunity. Okay, let me say it another way. January being fasting month, and then that week being mortification month, you know what that really is? It is me declaring war on the flesh. It is me saying I'm altering my lifestyle. And I'm trying to create a new way of living my life. As this happens, we begin to transition from being born again but entangled to being born again and a disciple. Now, when you leave today, I mean, don't go out there and say, well, you're not going to believe that old dictator. He thinks he... No, I'm not being a dictator. What I'm saying is, this is a goal for us. Guys, don't we want to be more like Jesus? Come on. And, you know, you can't be more like Jesus when you spend all your free time watching Hallmark movies. And they're all the same. Boy meets girl. Boy and girl fall in love. Boy and girl have an argument. Boy and girl reunite and live happily ever after. They're all the same. There, I've summed up all those movies in 15 seconds. Now, this is a matter of us bringing about these changes. Now, see, we can do this, but it's a matter of, are we willing to fight, you know, enduring the hardness, facing the battle, and conquering us? Because I want us to become more like Jesus than we've ever been before. I want this to truly be a surrendered church. I want us to become the fullness of everything God knows a church can become. And it's up to us to do our part, because we see in the Word, if we do our part, He does His part. He says, if you do your part, hey, I respond and I move. So between now and then, begin preparing yourself for this. Begin praying about it. Begin getting direction about exactly how you should fast. And preparing yourself, start declaring yourself victorious over the flesh. I conquer you, Facebook. You don't own me. I conquer you, television. You don't own me. I conquer you. I mean, fill in the blank for yourself. Because see, guys, we can do this. And we can become a church of incredible transformation and the kind of church that's reflective of what God wants. Praise the Lord.